In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
They talk about my past, my failures, my flaws. They talk about the competition, about willpower and determination. They talk about style, about class. They talk about the big moments, about the prize, about winning. They talk, but I run.
Well, good morning, gang. How we doing?
Good morning.
Really good to see you. Glad we could all be together. Sorry about the Ravens. It was tough. I went to bed a little after halftime, so it didn't feel good to me. We are in the midway point on a series called, as you can see, Running to Win. And we're talking about how challenging it is to run the race of faith. And I love this. And you need to know, in case you don't already, that no matter where you are on your spiritual spectrum there, I'm so honored to be able, week after week, to open God's Word, to first study it, internalize it myself. I take that very seriously. And then to communicate things from God's Word. I just am so, consider myself so privileged, the dream job to be able to do that, at least this portion of my job. And to be able to communicate just how great God is. So thanks. Today, there's a chance that some of you will hear things you've never heard before. And that's the novelty of that is not what we're shooting for. We're not just shooting to be, oh, man, it was a great sermon because I heard stuff I never heard before. That's not the goal. The goal is to be able to practice what we hear and to put into practice those things that come from God's Word. But we're talking about something so essentially important that's often neglected. So hopefully we'll all have ears to hear. That's the way Jesus put it, and I hope that we can do that together. So again, we're talking about a race. We're talking about running that race, winning that race. And whenever the New Testament writers talk about running a race, it's always in the context of a believer living his or her life for God. That's how it's used, okay? So it's always about the Christian life. Running the race is another way to talk about how to live for God once you have found Jesus as your Savior. And so the race of your life is your life with God, and this race starts the moment you believe Jesus for eternal life. That's when, you know, your race begins, out of the blocks at the starting line. And life with God is not just about going to heaven. Sometimes we church people get accused of, okay, that's all this is about, you know, okay, now. And heaven is very important. Don't misunderstand me whatsoever. But it's way bigger than just getting out of hell and into heaven. It is the moment we believe in Jesus. Not only are we assured of heaven, but our race begins. And it's very important how we live. Because we can honor God by the way that we live. It's not just fire insurance. It's not just, you know, that waiting for that day when we can go to heaven and be with heaven. Your race is about honoring God by the way that you live. And it's about anticipating that day when you will give an account of your life to God. So today I want to talk to you about staying on course. What does it mean, having found the finish line, to now run the race and stay on course as you live your life for God? So every week in this series, we're going to take a look, a deep dive into various passages of Scripture. But as I said last week, the primary race running passage in the Bible, I believe, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so that kind of forms the basis for this entire series. And I want to return to that and refresh your memory on that. And we're going to work through some of that passage here today, okay? So open your Bible, whether it's a Bible with pages or an electronic Bible on your phone, however it is, and follow along. If you need a Bible, we're happy to give you one if you just stop by the welcome desk. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 begins like this, but first the context. We're told that, you know, Paul is writing it with the idea of the Isthmian Games, which would have been held just outside the city of Corinth. Think like ancient Olympics. And so people would have been familiar with the verbiage he's about to use in these few verses, okay? So here's how he writes. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or win it. Run to win, he's saying. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, which means self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, an amazing set of just four verses in this passage, again, the race running passage in the Bible. And there's so much here, and this is why this is the foundational passage for this series. These verses are filled with vivid reminders about the race of your life, aren't they? Words like run and race, prize, win, compete, perishable crown, imperishable crown, the word discipline, and finally the word disqualified. And so as we look through these verses, we discover some amazing things about the race of our lives. Let's return to that very first verse in this section. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Now, there are a couple of verses in this verse that I want to call, a couple of words in this verse that I want to call to your attention. The word prize and the word win. These are significant words in this passage. And notice, as you're hanging on to those words, prize and win, the similarities that Paul uses when he writes to the Philippians, okay? So you can look at Philippians chapter 3. Again, this is an amazing parallel passage, very similar in content to our major passage for the series, okay? Philippians chapter 3, let me start at verse 13. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? There's a reason for that. It's because it is. It's very similar to what Paul is communicating in the passage we've looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I've highlighted a couple of words, two words in here in particular. Any idea maybe what the word apprehended means? It's fantastic, in fact, because if we were to combine these two passages, the parallel passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this verse in Philippians chapter 3, we would discover that the word apprehend is the exact same Greek word used for win or to obtain it. So Paul is saying, I do not count myself to have won it yet. to have apprehended it yet. I haven't obtained it yet, he's talking about. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, some of us would love to do that, and we can. We can push aside those things that are behind, and we can reach forward to those things which are ahead, Paul says. I press toward the goal for the prize. That word prize is used right here and, of course, used in our major passage for this series in 1 Corinthians 9. It's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, don't miss this as you look at these verses. Notice the intention in Paul's words. He's deliberate. He's focused. He's intent. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And he's pressing toward a prize. Let's talk about that for a minute. We covered it briefly last week. What is this prize? Well, the Greek word is brabion. And according to Greek lexicons, it simply means an award for exceptional performance, an award of victory, a reward for endurance. That's what the word means. Think about this. It's something that you get for doing well. It's something that you get for, as this passage says, exceptional performance. So we know then that the prize that Paul is describing here is not heaven. Why? Because you don't get to heaven because of exceptional performance. You get to heaven by believing Jesus, by receiving a free gift offered to you, not by human behavior. Not by cleaning up your life or promising to do anything. Yet this prize being described here is for exceptional performance. It's given to the victorious. So the prize is an extra award for exceptional performance as a Christ follower. It's a reward for faithfully enduring no matter how difficult the circumstances. It is an eternal prize for winning. And I realize as well that an eternal prize distinct from heaven may be the most important biblical truth you've never heard of. And I mean that kind of tongue in cheek. But some of the things that we experience here today by way of opening God's word may be new to some of us. For others of us, we've heard about it, but it's still a little fuzzy. And I hope to bring all of that into crystal clear focus for us today. But this idea of an eternal prize that's not heaven, not the same thing, but it's an eternal prize. It's distinct from heaven, and it might be something that you're not familiar with. We're not talking here about heaven and hell. That's not the context of this discussion. We're talking about the Christian who arrives in heaven and is required by God to give an account of the life that he or she lived and who will be rewarded accordingly. Now, I think one of the best words to describe the Christian life, or we might say it for the purposes of our series, to describe the race that we're running, one of the best words to describe that race is the word investment. So once you start off the finish line and you begin to run your race or live the Christian life, it really is all about how you're doing with investing your life. Everything that God has given you, your gifts, your talents, your resources, all of that, your purpose, your direction. Why are you alive? Why are you on this planet? All of that goes into this whole idea of investment. And there are lots of passages in the Bible that allude to this whole idea, like the parable of talents. You're given something, expected to invest that and yield sort of a profit or a return on that. So it's a beautiful picture. So let's entertain a couple of questions related to that, okay? How are you investing your life for God? And what are you doing with what God has given you? Let's press it further. How do you prioritize Jesus in your life? What's that look like? How are you loving people? How do you, make decisions? And how do these decisions reflect your love for God? And finally, how are you planning for your face-to-face encounter with Jesus? What are you doing now to plan for that? Now, Paul's plan was simple and straightforward. He made Jesus his single priority. His top goal was to live for God. And this is how he said it in his second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5. He summarized it like this, and it's great encouragement for you and me. We make it our goal to please God. That's it. We make it our goal to please God. He's writing to believers, and so I'm speaking to those of you that are Christians here. We make it our goal to please God. So when you wake up every day, you start that day by saying, God, today, how can I please you? How can I please you by the things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I think, the attitudes that are inside of me? How can I please you, God? Now, this is not the same as getting God to love you. You know why? You don't have to get God to love you. He loves you. Too bad. He loves you. You don't have to do anything to get God to love you. This is a different discussion. We're talking now about running the race, having become a Christian, running this race, and running in such a way where you are pleasing God. And then he tells us why this is important. He says, so we make it our aim or our goal, our priority to please God. How come? Look at the very next verse. For, which can also be translated because, you see it? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believer, you are running well because your goal is to please God, because one day you will stand and give an account of your life. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, again, back to our original context for the writing of, 1 Corinthians. In the athletic games of Paul's day, the winner of the race would ascend a platform known as the Bema, Greek word, Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema. And this winner of the race would ascend this platform and thereby the judge of the race be awarded a laurel wreath. Is, you know, a bunch of leaves stuck on his head. It was a symbol of victory. It's a beautiful thing. Again, we're working off a literal running metaphor that God is using supernaturally in the inspiration of his Holy Spirit to show us this is like the Christian life. Here's running over here. This is like the Christian life. And in the same sense that a winner of a race ascends the platform, receives a wreath for winning, so too, we will ascend the platform, we will stand before the judge, Jesus, I'm talking about Christians now, and we will have our lives evaluated. How did we run? What kind of race did we run? And if we ran well, we will be awarded. If we didn't, we will not be rewarded. Now, this is a very important distinction that we need to make related to this whole idea of judgment. Because, you know, there are lots of different judgments talked about. Most of us have this idea, we're raised with kind of this idea. Okay, there's all of humanity, and one day all of humanity will appear before God and will be judged. And God will look at us and he will go, okay, you're in because you did a lot of good things, and you're out because you didn't do enough good things, and you're in because you didn't, you're out, that kind of thing. You know, that's not found in the Bible anywhere. But it's a common sort of human idea of how this whole thing works. The Bible distinguishes between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment is where that place where unbelievers appear. And by the way, your decision to embrace or reject Christ is what points you to your eternal destiny. Not an evaluation of your life to see if you're good enough to go to heaven. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. So the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether or not you get into heaven or not. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers who stand before Jesus to have our lives evaluated. How did we run? How did we do? And that's what Paul is describing in these verses. So as a young adult, I was probably 18, 19 years old. So I've been a Christian about 5 years. And I went to a Bible conference and for the very first time heard about the judgment seat of Christ. I had never heard about it. Maybe I'd read something, but never even, you know, heard much about it. And I had several Christian friends who didn't attend that conference. But when I got back home, I said to my friends, I said, hey, this, I've never heard of this before. Do you know about this? This is about a Christian standing before Jesus and having our lives evaluated, not to see whether or not we go to heaven. We're going to heaven. And I remember my best friend, who was a believer at the time, he said, I just don't think that's right. I don't know about that. And it started in me this sort of lifelong quest to figure out why is that so fuzzy for so many people? You know why? Because it is right. It's right here. And God communicates this over and over again. And yet I find in so many churches across the world, the subject of the judgment seat of Christ is remarkably absent in preaching. Because there's generally a collapsing of the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. And they get all gnarled into one judgment when they're not. They're distinct judgments. We have different audiences at each of these judgments. So anticipating this imperishable crown or reward, Paul told us about his focus. Let's go back to our primary large section of scripture and pick up where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. He says, "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Now, this is the first time right here when he's talking about fighting and beating the air that he inserts the analogy of boxing, which would have been one of the games, outside of Corinth there. So he says, he's saying, you're not going to win a fight shadow boxing. Those punches have to land. That's what he's saying. But the primary context here is all about running. That's why he says, "Therefore, I run thus." This is how I'm running, not with uncertainty. In other words, I'm not running aimlessly, he says. I'm purposed, I'm deliberate, I know the course that I'm on, and that's the course that I'm running. Everything within me is running in that direction. So Paul stays on course, not running aimlessly. So there's a list of priorities for what it might mean to stay on course. And it could actually be long, but I'm going to offer by way of suggestion, just by way of practical application, what some of these things might be. What does it mean for you as a believer in Jesus to stay on course? Well, it certainly means that we have the incredible resource of God's Word. God's Word is living and active. It is powerful. It transforms us. We have the ability to pray, to talk to God. And it's not just bringing a grocery list to God. It is communion and communication with God. We have the ability to spend time with God, to just be quiet and spend time with God. We can embrace disciplines like solitude and silence and secret acts of selflessness and generosity. These are all powerful things. We can also stay on course by cultivating the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we can keep track of God's work in our lives by writing stuff down. Listen, I don't know what your practices are, but I would be lost if I didn't keep track by writing things down of what God is teaching me or what he's doing in my life. You know why? Because he moves like in seasons, doesn't he? And he kind of works. And so, I'm trying to jot stuff down and go, okay, why is this happening? What is going on? What am I feeling as this is happening? I think it's extremely important. And in addition to that, we stay on course by finding the redemptive story in the hardships of our lives. Man, oh man, if I could go off on this one, I would, because this is so vital and so neglected. And Christians are taken by surprise that life would be hard, even the Christian life. But I've come to embrace the reality that I believe is true. It's impossible to grow spiritually apart from pain and hardship. Just write it into the job description. And as I look back over my last, let's say, 5 or 6 years, this has been the overwhelming banner in my life. The challenges, the difficulty that I've been able, with God's help, to find the redemptive story. You know how when those bad things happen, when you're in the middle of them, you play, oh, I wish this had never happened. I wish I could do away with this. I wish it didn't. And then when you get on the other side of it with God's perspective, you look back and you go, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Now, we rarely say it when we're in the middle of it, but with the redemptive perspective, we're able to look back and go, God, you really were with me. And you really are able to use that stuff that I wish I wasn't going through or never happened to me. I wish that. In addition, we stay on the course by discovering our purpose in life. And finally, by anticipating our face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. So Paul's priority of faithfulness is seen in the very last verse of our race-running passage here. Notice what he says, verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, I like to describe it like this. God wants us to order our lives in such a way that we pursue him with disciplined effort and at the same time being empowered by his Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. That we order our lives in such a way that we pursue God with disciplined effort at the same time being empowered by his Holy Spirit. That's the race. And that's how we run this race. That's what he's talking about, disciplining his body, bringing it into subjection. He's doing his part as God, through his Holy Spirit, infuses the power for him to do that. But notice the whole idea, especially as we think about this, it's so important that we prioritize that, because without a prioritized attention to God, it's likely that we'll stand before him empty-handed. Think about it this way. No one ever grows passively. We have to engage with God. And so if we're not engaging with God, if we're not through that disciplined effort in the power of his Holy Spirit moving toward God, there's a good chance that when we cross the finish line and stand before God, we will be ashamed and not confident. Now, we're starting to creep into some content that some of you are going, whoa, wait a minute. Because we think of heaven as bliss. We think of heaven as everything falls away. We think of we're all the same, all those kinds of things. Where do we get all that stuff from? So the Bible teaches us that we can actually, if we have not run a race well, we can actually, as a Christian, stand before Jesus. You're going to heaven, all that, and we can have a sense of shame. You know, the Bible says that he'll wipe away every tear. There are tears in heaven. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:28, let's abide in him, Christian, so that when he appears or when we stand face to face with Jesus, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed. It's entirely possible if we waste our lives and we do not stay on course that we will stand before Jesus completely loved by him in heaven forever, but in that initial encounter, we will have a sense of shame. And it might go something like this: I am so sorry, Lord Jesus. I am so sorry for the life that I lived. Paul is recognizing in himself that there is this possibility of him being disqualified. What does that even mean? Well, Paul never doubted that he was saved and that he was headed to heaven. Did he? This is the guy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wrote books like Romans. We have peace with God by believing in Jesus. That was never his concern. That couldn't be farther from the truth. But he did acknowledge that he might not win the prize. He could be disqualified from receiving the prize if he didn't diligently live for God. If he didn't, as a Christian, headed to heaven, all that, now invest his life, live for God in such a way where he would win the prize. Okay? So one translation renders verse 27 like this: instead, I subdue my body and make it my slave so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, some look at this verse and go, see, there it is. Paul was afraid he was going to lose his salvation. That could not be farther from the truth. Here is the man who understood that salvation is secure the moment you get it from Jesus. So what is he describing there? Well, the word disqualified literally means disapproved. And it's the Greek word audokimos. Okay? Disapproved. So it shouldn't surprise us that what that is talking about is not losing your salvation, not ceasing to be a Christian, not getting kicked out of heaven. It just means that you ran your race in such a way where you didn't do a good job. And now you stand disapproved before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. So consequently, there's another word that means approved, and it's dokimos. Okay? So you see the little letter A there, a lot like in English, negates. For example, the word atheist, atheist, a non-theist. Okay? Same thing here. A dokimos, non-approved. Okay? Versus approved. Paul said it this way with the idea of approval in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. He says to the believer, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. There it is again. Rightly handling the word of truth. In other words, run your race well. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. One who correctly handles God's truth. So a believer who doesn't diligently live for God will stand disapproved before him. Like, this is not super sophisticated and complicated. Those of us that are parents know the reality of this. You know how you can love your child, like, you know, die for this child. You can love your child, but you can be disapproving of or approving of your child, right? Because one is a relational component of being connected, and that love is fierce and all of that. The other is a behavioral component, right? So we know this. I remember years ago, our oldest son was probably 5 or 6 years old, and we were in a painting project. Okay, so I brought several gallons of paint. We were painting our living room, and he wanted to help. So brand new can of paint, he picks it up, you know, by those little wiry handles, and he's doing this kind of thing. And the paint slipped out of his hand, and it hit perfectly or imperfectly right on the corner of that paint bucket. That top blew off of that thing like a cannon, and it was like, bleh. We're looking at a living room floor all over the carpet. It's like, did that just happen? We had to call the emergency carpet cleaning guy and all that kind of stuff. Now, at that point, I loved my son, but I was not approving of him, okay? Of course we understand the difference. The same is true as children of God. It's never about God's love for us. It's all about whether or not he is approving or disapproving of us. Now, this is such a powerful topic, often neglected. And when I speak on this topic, I have for years, obviously, here at our church. And I've spoken at other venues in the United States and then overseas to groups of pastors. And typically, when I talk about the fact that a Christian could stand before Jesus and experience his disapproval, there's like this cloud of condemnation that begins to descend over the crowd. And some of you are feeling this right now. Like, you're just thinking, well, why even try, right? And I just want to encourage you in a couple of things. Number one, I want to encourage you, not discourage you. Okay, that's my goal. My goal is to encourage you so that you will want to run this race faithfully. And at the same time, I don't apologize for what's here in God's word, okay? So I can't do that. So my job is to communicate as faithfully as possible what's in the scriptures. This is in the scriptures. Okay? And so one of the ways we have to approach this is I would rather for you to feel conviction now than standing before Jesus. Because you can course correct now. Okay? So I would rather for us, and I get it, I have the same feelings when I think, oh Lord, I'm going to stand before you and give an account of my life. Because not only is it things that we've done and things that we haven't done, it's why we've done those things. Our motives will be brought into play. But the last thing I want to do is bring some sort of discouragement. I want to encourage us. And if you're going, oh no, I'm sunk, course correct now. Run in such a way where you will receive the approval from Jesus. So Paul realized that what happened to the Galatian believers and so many other Christians could also happen to him, and it can happen to us. Our race can be hindered. As a believer, your race can be hindered. He said it this way in Galatians chapter 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, these Galatian believers had embraced the truth of the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone. But now these Judaizers, people were coming in among them and saying, no, 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 you can't be saved that way. You have to add this, you have to add this work, you have to add this work, you have to add this work. They were adding all these things. And Paul says to them, guys, you started so well. You were running well. And then somebody hindered you. Literally in classical Greek, the word meant cut in on you. Is that true of you, maybe? Like you started well? Are the glory days for you like way back when you, quote, became a Christian? Like you started well. It was excitement. There was, well, you're telling everybody about it. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. And now all of a sudden, it's like, you ran well, but oh, who hindered you? Who cut in on you? What happened? Because the same can be true for all of us. So what hinders you in your race? What hinders me in my race? You know, James says, we all stumble in many ways. Can we just get that one out of the way, okay? I know, because some of you come to a place like this and you look around and you go, well, that family's perfect. That guy's got it all together. She seems really great. Look, can I just tell you? Nobody's got it all together. John tells us in his first epistle that we all sin. And anyone who says he doesn't sin is deceiving himself. We all stumble in many ways. Let's just get that out of the way, okay? But there are ways that you and I can be hindered in our run as Christians. Let me just offer a few, okay? Just quickly, okay? Here's the first one. Deception. We can be deceived, and therefore we can run off course. Paul said it this way to the Galatian Christians, the same people he said, you were running well, what happened? He said to them, who has bewitched you? Which literally means, Galatians 3, who's cast a spell on you? We can be deceived. And here's the tricky thing about deception. You don't know when you're deceived. You need other people and you need God's word to speak into it. Then there's the whole idea of disobedience, okay? You can be hindered through disobedience or through sin. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, let us lay aside every weight, cast off every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Because sin, I mean, it's hurtful. Sometimes people ask me a question like this. Well, can a Christian live a lifestyle of sin? What a dumb question. Of course. Should a Christian live a lifestyle of sin? Absolutely not. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that Christians aren't capable of all kinds of things. So disobedience gets in the way and hinders us from running our race. And finally, as we think about things that hinder us in our race, how about discouragement? Discouragement. Boy, that'll sideline you. Get this. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. There he is, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Here he is. He's the Christ. He's coming. I'm the forerunner. There he is. He's in prison later on, years later. And he sends a couple of Jesus' disciples to ask Jesus, here's a question, are you the one or should we look for another? He was so hindered, he was so discouraged, he was so sidetracked in his race that he was doubting who Jesus was. Wow, if he's capable of that, aren't you and I? Yes, we are. So becoming a Christian doesn't mean you'll always live like one. You may not run well. God never promises you will run your race faithfully to the end. That's nowhere. God tells us to persevere in faithfulness, but he never guarantees we will. And that truth ought to motivate us out of complacency and out of passivity to run the race well. Here it goes. Stay on course. Don't run aimlessly. Don't run with uncertainty. Let me offer you just a couple of questions. I'm going to land the plane here. Where are you on the race course now, and how are you running? Where are you? Is it a straightaway? Are you feeling like you're running uphill? Have you detoured? Are you off the track? Are you at the concession stand? where are you? How are you running? How's your race going? Next, fast forward to that day of accounting before Jesus. Do you anticipate approval or disapproval? Again, we can fast forward. Some of you go, well, I don't know, Joe. I get it. It's kind of a complicated question. But are you, for the most part, running your race as faithfully as you can, attentive to him, okay? Do you anticipate he's going to say, way to go? Or is he going to say, oops, that one life I gave you? Yeah, you kind of blew it, but welcome to heaven. Here we are, okay? You know, it's all about around here, we talk about Christ-like influence. It's a great measuring stick. Christ-like influencer. How do you know if you stand the chance of being approved by Jesus? Well, are you a Christ-like influencer? In other words, are these characteristics growing and expanding in your life? Do you surrender to God continually? Okay, Christ-like influencer loves extravagantly, invests relationally, gives generously, engages with God daily. Does that characterize your life? Okay, if that's characterizing your life, because I think those are biblical to the core, you can have confidence that you'll be approved as you stand before him, okay? And then how might you need to change your life? What do you need to tweak now? Again, course correct if you need to. There's a lot here, and my hope would be that you would return to some of these passages that we've talked about, and I want to invite you back next week. I'm going to talk to you about what happens when you cross the finish line. What happens when you cross the finish line? And we'll have a good time with that. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your invitation that's free, freely given, based on the blood of Jesus. The gift of salvation offered by faith alone. But having begun on the starting line as a Christ follower, Our prayer for each one of us is that you would help us to run our race well, faithfully, that we would be the kind of men and women and boys and girls who would bring you honor and glory by the way that we live, knowing that if we do that, we will be approved by you and hear you say, well done. You did it. Well done, good and faithful servant. As we fast forward to the end or the beginning of eternity with you, our prayer is that would be the case for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.